Christ would not be happy with most of our churches if he walked in on a Sunday morning. He wouldn't be. Because we come to get fed, but we don't go beyond the walls to feed others with God's truth. And that's what he's called us to be.
Fully Alive, the 2019 Fresh Oil New Wine Conference is coming to Abba's House March 3rd through 6th. Host Pastor Ronnie Phillips leads a week of powerful speakers with Jensen Franklin, pastor of Free Chapel, Bishop Dale Bronner from Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, Ron Phillips, pastor emeritus of Abba's House, and morning sessions with Todd Zeiger, Paulette Phillips, Donnie Brannon, and Jacob Keane. Plus, new this year, afternoon breakout sessions for church leaders. See the complete schedule at fonw.com. Go online to register. Plan to join us in Chattanooga for Fully Alive, March 3rd through 6th at Abba's House.
Greetings, partners and friends. It's Pastor Ronnie Phillips, Jr. Happy New Year. I'm excited about what God is going to do for us in 2019. I want to bring you a message from my partners' conference. This is a message describing exactly who I am, what our ministry is about, and what God's called us to do. I hate religion. Religion has done more harm than good, and I want to break the curse of religion off you today. Desperate people do desperate things, and if you're desperate, not for religion, but for a real relationship with Jesus, this message will change your life. I hope you enjoy it.
I believe that freedom looks a lot like desperation. And I believe that many churches across the globe are missing the ingredient of desperation. I stand here today not because I have 3 degrees or not because I was raised by an incredible father and mentor. I'm here today because in June of 2005, I got desperate. I got desperate enough to do things I'd never done, to think about things I'd never thought about, to cry out to God like I'd never cried out for Him before. And He met me on a tile bathroom floor at midnight. And I promise you, if you'll get desperate enough, God will meet you wherever you are. Desperate people do desperate things. I want you to say that with me. Let's say desperate people do desperate things. We're going to come back to that time and time again this evening. But first, I think about my father's story. Raised by parents that didn't go to church. My grandfather, who is one of my heroes and one of the sweetest men that ever walked the face of the earth, was abandoned by his parents and bounced around from family to family as an orphan. They weren't raised in church, but my father became desperate at 8 on a swing set and accepted Christ. And at 14, because of the family difficulties and struggling with my grandfather's addiction to alcohol, my father wanted to take his own life. He was desperate. But God called him, and he answered that call. And he left those railroad tracks, and he started pursuing God with all his heart. And he built a great legacy for his children and his grandchildren and for many of you and many of you watching that admire and honor him. He's worthy of that. But that happened because he got desperate. And desperate people do desperate things. One of my favorite songs growing up, because it reminded me of my father, was "I'm Gonna Be Somebody" by Travis Tritt. In fact, I had our church sing that song for my father's 25th anniversary as pastor of Abba's House. It's a really special song for me because it reminds me of my own journey, but it talks about a poor boy who had a dream to be a country singer and all the struggles he went through to get to where he would eventually get to. And at the end of the song, there's a young boy watching him that has the same hunger in his eyes that he saw in his father. And when I was away from the Lord, that song would build a spiritual desperation in me, because I knew I was far from God, but there was a desperation and a hunger to be somebody and to follow God and to do what I feel like I was born to do. And the enemy fought it, and he tried to kill me and tried to kill my confidence and tried to kill my faith time and time again, but he's a loser. And I got desperate enough to submit to him, to surrender to him, and to trust him with my life and with my future. It was embarrassing for a season to change friends and to change circumstances and to change the way I was living and to hide in a basement for a couple of years with my Bible. And it was different to try to be a different person to my wife on Monday than I was on Sunday. And it was a struggle. But God kept me in that secret place, and God honored that desperation. And so I want you to know who I am. I want you to be reminded of where I've been and where my Father's been, because these things are important. And they've asked me to really cast my vision tonight, this free and fully alive vision. And the truth is, you'll never attain the freedom that you can have in Christ until you get desperate. I can preach the stars down tonight, and I plan to. But it won't do anything for you or those of you watching until you get desperate enough to believe God for more. To believe God for the more in your life. To believe that you can have what God's Word says you can have. What the Spirit's told you you should have. What the Spirit said you could be. You've got to believe that, and you've got to get desperate enough to cry out for it. The reason some of us haven't received our promise is because we've never been desperate. Every time Jesus healed someone in the Gospels or fulfilled a promise to a people, the common denominator was always desperation. Look in the 7 signs of John. There was desperation in each of those signs. When we get desperate, God shows up. We've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights and studying the end times, and we know that when God comes back to reign for 1,000 years, there will be desperation in the midst of a remnant of His people. Desperation is building in the United States of America right now. It's building across the world. Prophecies are being fulfilled. There's fear in those that don't know Jesus, but we have hope, amen? Because we know how this story ends, amen? We know who has the victory, and the victory is ours. So my text is Ephesians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5. And we're gonna kick it off with that particular passage of Scripture. But I want to talk to you about a life in the day of Jesus. A life in the day of Jesus from Luke chapter 8. But this is what it means to be free and fully alive. And you He made alive, somebody say alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were once called according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There is an enemy, there is a devil, there are demons. We are in a fight, we are in a battle. You better put on your armor and understand we are in a fight until Jesus comes back. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, those who are under the influence of the power of Satan, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, I don't care what you've been through, what the people have said about you, if you've been neglected, abandoned, you've been a victim, you need to let this verse ring true in your spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Somebody say it again. Grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So if you feel like you can't get up, you've blown it, you've wasted your life, guess what? When He got up, we got up. And if you know Jesus, there is a resurrection power. There is a never die spirit inside of you, and you just need to activate it so that you can stand when all else fails, and you can stand for righteousness, stand for justice, stand for peace, and stand against the attacks of the enemy. It's time we stand against the attacks of the enemy. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. How could I kick off a conference about living free and fully alive without reading you this text? It's who I am. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. You can't earn this. You can't beg for it. You can't denominationalize it. You can't rationalize it. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. I tell you, I'm thankful for my heritage, but I have very little tolerance for religious people. If you're going to connect with me and partner with me and you've got a problem with grace, you just need to know who I am ahead of time. Be warned ahead of time. I have no problem with sinners. I love them. I recognize that we are all sinners and that we all need Jesus. And sinners don't make me uncomfortable, but religious people do. I believe this church was built for sinners to come to Christ, not for religious people to quarrel and argue. And I really believe the reason Abba's House has not been filled to capacity on a Sunday morning is because we haven't went after sinners. We've been trying to appease religious people for far too long. And it may get my goat, and if it does, I'll be all right because I'm called. But as long as I'm lead pastor, we're going after sinners, and we're giving people second chances, and everybody's going to be welcome in this church if it gets my goat, because that's who I am. That's who God called me to be. The only people Jesus ever got frustrated with were religious people. It's the truth. Read your Bible. He always had compassion on the sinner, but rarely could be patient with a religious know-it-all. I identify with Jesus. I don't have a lot of patience for someone that's secretly looking at porn judging a homosexual. I just don't have a lot of respect for that. I don't have a lot of respect for people who commit lust in their minds but judge someone for having an affair. I don't have a lot of respect for someone who can't fit through the door because of what they eat and judges someone for drinking a glass of wine. Just don't have a lot of respect for that. You need to know who I am ahead of time before you covenant with me. Because the God's anointing is on this message of grace. Because the ministry of Jesus is spirit and truth and grace. And we've had spirit, we've had truth, we've had them both, but we haven't had them covered with love and grace. And that's what God's called this ministry to be, and that's who we are. You know, when you're raised in religion, you're very blessed, but you also get to see a lot of things you probably shouldn't see. And so I don't have a lot of respect for someone who won't show compassion, someone who thinks gossip's okay, but tattoos aren't. I just don't have a lot of respect for that. I just don't have a lot of respect for people who pick and choose what sins they don't struggle with and judge other people by the sins they don't struggle with without acknowledging the sin, the pride, the arrogance, the rebellion in their own lives. I believe that to get to a place of grace in the kingdom of God, we have to first be honest, open, and transparent about who we are, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I've started my ministry being honest with people. The number one compliment I get is that you're real. I have no choice but to be, because I can't fake this. I'm thankful that some preachers can. They've learned the denominational lingo and huck and buck and tone, or the Baptist condescension in the way they preach, or the Church of God huck and buck. And I'm good with all that, and it's real for some, but I've got to be who God's called me to be. And I'm not trying to be anybody else but who God called me to be. And if I'm going to lead this thing, I'm going to lead it the way God called me to lead it. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you want real, shout yes.
Yes.
Galatians 5 verse 1 and 2. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this had to do with circumcisions. Gentiles were trying to go back under the covenant of the law. And I believe that that's what the church has been doing for the last 1,000 years. We haven't walked in the riches of God's grace. We haven't experienced it. And for the most part, we haven't shown His grace to people who blow it. And why haven't we done that? Because someone convinced us that we can attain this thing and live by a code of conduct, and that if we walk around with our nose in the air, thank God I already took the offering, like we're better than everybody, that God will bless our social club, aka church. But the reality is, Jesus Christ would not be happy with most of our churches if He walked in on a Sunday morning. He wouldn't be. Because we come to get fed, but we don't go beyond the walls to feed others with God's truth. And that's what He's called us to be. Many people live in a system according to what they've been taught or brainwashed to believe. Some of us are too fearful to change this way of thinking and walk in the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is what Galatians 3 verse 22 says. But Scripture, I love this, this will mess with you, has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Let me mention a few of these systems that need to be broken off of your house and off of your life. And Abbas House people have heard me speak some of these things before. The first is ritualism. Ritualism. Everybody say ritualism. Doing things out of ritual, not righteousness in Christ. It's a sin. Doing things out of ritual, not righteousness in Christ. Why do we do things just to do them? Because we've always done them. When there's no power in it. When nobody's getting saved. When our churches are growing from disgruntled church members from other churches, and no sinners are coming to the altar weeping, getting their lives right with God. Why do we continue down the same path year in and year out? Ritualism. Denominationalism. Treating your denomination as Lord above all. Now, I have no problem with supporting your denomination, your association, and giving to missions. I believe those things are valid and we should do those, and we do those. But there are systems of government masked in religion, and I believe many of them, by accident, keep people from walking in the fullness of God's grace. Because it becomes about how high you can climb, how far you can go, which shoulders you can rub. It becomes political. And we see where politics have gotten in this country. 50-50 split. Complete division. And if your God's your denominational ladder, then you've fallen short of God's glory for your life. Racism. Everybody say desperate people do desperate things. Racism, it's a sin. To judge someone because of the color of their skin or where they were born or what they look like is a sin. And it's wrong. And I'm for one tired of the church being the most segregated place in America. I want this to be a kingdom church full of everybody. Sexism. I'm tired of religious lectures on what women can and can't do. Our church would not be where it is without the women that we have in ministry here. My father broke down that wall many years ago, and we're continuing to break it down. Because God speaks through women. Look at Mary Magdalene. Look at Phoebe. Look at Ruth. Look at Naomi. God speaks through people. And if you're a woman and you're living in a system of legalism and religion that tells you you can't get out of that system and embrace the fullness of God's grace. If not, you're going to miss your moment. You just need to get desperate enough to trust God with your life, not a denomination. Legalism. Abbas House never heard me preach against this, have you? Adherence to the law more than faith. Now, I believe the law's valid. I believe Jesus is the fulfillment of that law, and I'll teach you that before we get out of here tonight. But let me tell you something. You can quote your laws and you can bang your Bible all you want, but until you love someone like Jesus, they're not coming. And we, as I said earlier, we judge people on the sins we don't struggle with. And we ignore the ones we do struggle with. And if we're going to see revival, we got to be desperate enough to deal with us. Revival starts inside of you. Revival starts in you. When you get desperate enough, God will do something in your life. God will shift you. God will move you. But you've got to get desperate enough to do something desperate. Desperate people do desperate things. And let me finish with mysticism. Mysticism is thinking you are more spiritual than everyone around you. This is the one we never talk about in the church because we love to pick on denominationalism and legalism and ritualism and wear out other people. But mysticism is a charismatic sin. It's a tongue-talking sin. It's thinking you know more than your pastor, that you're the most spiritual person in the room, that you get vibes that others don't get. And the Holy Spirit lives in all of us that know Jesus Christ. And He speaks to us as individuals, and He's got individual plans for our DNA. But if your vibe causes you to rebel or commit sin against what God is doing, or to blaspheme the name of the Lord, even by accident, you're out of order. And if your mysticism doesn't lead to anybody getting saved, then all you have are tingles. And I can't tolerate it. I heard my daddy say when he came out of the closet being filled with the Spirit many years ago, I don't care if you fall up or if you fall down, but if you fall out in the Spirit, get up and tell somebody about Jesus. And no longer, give God some praise. You don't have to pat a cake. The reality is, if you're leading people to Jesus, you've got the genuine artifact. If you're reaching sinners, God's doing something. But if all you've got is a babble tongue and cold chills, then what do you have if you're not leading anybody to Jesus? Because the commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I believe we need to get serious about soul winning again. So as I look at Luke chapter 8, I want to tell you a little bit about a day in the life of Jesus to tell you some things you need to be desperate for. First, you need to be desperate for freedom from the enemy. As I said in Ephesians 2, there is a prince of the air. Satan rebelled against God. He fell in Ezekiel. Became the prince of this earth. He can depress you. He can oppress you. But if you're a Christian, he can't possess you. But the devil is a liar, he's a murderer and a thief, and he is real. And just pretending like he doesn't exist or that warfare is a thing of the past does not defeat the enemy. You've got to take the fight to the devil. And so Jesus calms the storm. He gets through this very hectic time with his disciples. And it says in verse 26 that they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time was running around naked, lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus asked him down in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. And you know the story. They see the herd of swine there, and they ask permission to be sent into the swine, and they go in to the water and they drowned. That'll make animal rights activists mad. But there are some principles in here that you need to see. First, you need to see that demons are real. That demons are real. And the devil always comes right after you've been on a spiritual high. I preached a message called A Holy Ghost Hangover a while back. Because the devil always comes after the dove in the Bible.
Amen. I hope you're ready to live free and fully alive. Now, this message isn't over. Next week, I'm going to be preaching to you about a day in the life of Jesus. This message is in two parts, so you don't want to miss what we have for you next week. I want to talk to you about Ronnie Phillips Ministries International. It is about the message of grace. It's about media. It's about missions to the ends of the earth and local missions here in Chattanooga. I want to ask you to partner with our ministry. You can go to ronniephillips.org and you can become a monthly partner. You can sow a one-time gift. You can pray for us. However you choose to connect with Ronnie Phillips Ministries International, you do what God tells you to do. We don't want to pressure you. We're not going to promise you're going to be a millionaire, but we need your help. And I encourage you to covenant with me, partner with me to help me take this message of grace to the ends of the earth. I love you. I hope this has been a great blessing to you.
We're here in Nicaragua. We've seen over 600 people saved.
We're here at the Abbas House Children's Center in Cienfuegos, Dominican.
We've just finished the crusade here in Cienfuegos. We've seen thousands saved, many healed tonight.
We're having an incredible time in Israel, here in Kentucky with Pastor Joey Rogers. We've been holding a revival here.
Through missions media and the message of grace, Ronnie Phillips Ministries International is bringing help and hope around the world. Your monthly partnership or one-time gift will help us continue feeding kids in other countries, support kids locally, and will help us hold a crusade in Haiti this summer. Go to ronniephillips.org to learn more and to donate. Thanks for joining us today. Come experience a service at Abba's House in person any Sunday morning at 10:30. Pastor Ronnie and our staff would love to meet you and help you live free and fully alive.